Thank you, Jude. Now for our main text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 50. It reads, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the same spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the reading of your word, both the Old and the New Testaments. We thank you, God, that you speak to us through these inspired scriptures that are inerrant and infallible. So we thank you, Lord, for this special revelation that we have. We also, Lord, anticipate now, Lord, as your word is rightly divided, that you'd give me the words to expound and apply, Lord, this sacred text to the lives of all of us, Lord, your people. Lord, give me the wisdom. And Lord, also give your people the ability to rightly hear. Lord, we pray that through this message, that not only our intellects will be tickled and our curiosity, but Lord, more importantly, that this message would change, God, how we look at life here on earth. Lord, how we interact with one another. Lord, that we'll have a change, Lord, as I preached last Sunday, a change in how we love the lost and also how we suffer as Christians. So we thank you, Lord, for this truth and always for the encouragement, Lord, of your word. In Christ we pray, amen and amen. Now last Sunday, as you know, I've been preaching through the whole book of Corinthians, and we've been going through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As I said, I call chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians the chapter of hope. You know, you've got faith, hope, and love, the great virtues in the Bible. Chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the great chapter on love. The great chapter on faith is Hebrews 11. And the great chapter on hope is chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And the topic of hope is really revolved around the idea of the resurrection. Now, last Sunday at the picnic, I shared with you the effects that this sort of doctrine has on Christians. You know, a lot of times, you know, the doctrine of eschatology, that's really what we're talking about here. Eschatology is the teaching of the last days. In fact, that's what the word eschatos means, the end. Too many times in theology books and systematic theology books, you always see eschatology at the end of your study. I know Doug would agree. Probably every theological book I've got in my study and most others, eschatology, the last days, is sort of something, addendum, something at the end that you study while you're studying all these other things. I came in contact many years ago, of Voss. He was a Princeton theologian of the early 1900s. And he convinced me indubitably that eschatology is all through the New Testament. That every single doctrine in the New Testament is a last day doctrine. And that really changed how I understood biblical theology. And I saw that in our text last week, that the Apostle Paul, after telling us the importance of the resurrection and teaching on it, the Apostle Paul says, now, this doctrine has an implication for you today, Christians. One, it affects how we love the lost. Of course, the Corinthians were doing it all wrong, but nonetheless, it should affect how we reach people. One. Two, as we found last week, it should affect how we suffer. You know, we as Christians suffer like everyone else. We get diseases like everyone else. Our loved ones die like everyone else. We're not immune to stuff like that. But the doctrine of the resurrection, which is the doctrine of the hope, gives us the ability to suffer as Christians with hope. You think about it. Any of you ever suffered before? Think about suffering in the midst of hopelessness. I can't imagine that. But as Christians, we are given hope to endure the suffering because, as Paul says, we know that what is laid up for us is so much glorious, more glorious than we have today. As Paul says to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians, he says, this light and momentary affliction of life is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that cannot compare. Isn't that glorious? That no matter what pain and suffering you're going through right now, I think of Sweet Ruth through these past and Stu, all this suffering in the family, suffering in the church, but that hardship can't compare to what God has before us. So, beloved, that gives us hope. Now, this morning, Paul is going to be giving us our fifth segment of his teaching. Now, Paul is going to get into the nature of the body, of the resurrected bodies. What will our resurrected bodies be like? In verses 35 through 50, Paul poses two questions. He asks, how are the dead raised? That's a good question, isn't it? Second question, what is the nature of the resurrected body? Paul's addressing here those who are mocking this idea of the resurrection. Mind you, remember, there was those in the church teaching that the resurrection of the dead is not going to happen, right? It's not going to happen. Paul is correcting that sort of theology. There's those who are mocking the idea of the resurrection, so Paul stops and addresses them. He calls them, you foolish people, you fools. Man, what in the world? What if I preached that way to you? You fools! I don't think I'd be here very long, would I? Nor should I, but mind you, Paul is dealing with a church that is compromising some foundational truths, you know? And we are foolish if we compromise them. Now, in the pulpit, I won't call you a fool, but if you sit in the sanctuary of my study with me and you reject an essential doctrine of the church, or of the Bible, I should say, I will lightly call you a fool. But Paul does this, and Paul directs these people, you foolish people. Now, nothing's wrong with asking good critical questions. Questions like, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will we be given? That's good questions. Critical thinking is a lost art in our culture, amen? And critical thinking is a lost art in understanding the Bible. However, Paul, again, is addressing those who are mocking the resurrection. They're coming from a critical spirit, a sort of know-you-all spirit. They're coming from a sort of a, not an atheistic, but an agnostic spirit. So the Bible calls such people fools. You know, these sort of people reject what's intuited within them. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:10 that God has implanted within man what? In the heart of man, eternity. Whether we like it or not, we know that there's eternity, no matter how hard we deny it, no matter how hard we try to run away from it. So Paul addresses this issue. But Paul addresses this issue, and I believe it's a good question. How are dead people raised, by the way? Well, don't you want to know? I just did two funerals in 2 weeks, and now I have one this coming week, and It's a question I would like to know. How in the world are dead people raised? I know I can't tell you how many times people have asked me things like, Pastor, what happens when a person, if they get all blown up in little pieces, how is God going to put all the parts back together like Humpty Dumpty? How does that work? What happens to people when they've been cremated? What about those who have been eaten by sharks and their bodies are disintegrated? Any of you like jigsaw puzzles? Anyone? My wife loves them. She's good. I'm horrible at them. But can you imagine the sort of complicated jigsaw puzzle that God will be about in the last days when He resurrects our bodies? Beloved, if that's a complicated question, then the second is even more complicated. What will constitute our resurrected body? Will our bodies be actual bodies? Or will they be an actual body that's different from our body, disassociated from the body that we have now? So what do you think, by the way? You have any ideas? Well, let me share with you not my opinion, but the Word of God, thank God. Paul the Apostle outlines what our bodies will be like. If you would, look at verses 36b and 38. Okay. Paul this morning will give us two illustrations. And after these two illustrations, then he will go right into what our bodies will constitute. What will they be like? Okay. In verse 36b, 8, Paul says, "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body." Now notice Paul is giving an illustration, an analogy from plant life. Any of you farmers? Any of you have gardens, right? You know, we don't live in quite an agrarian society, but I grew up on a farm. I've had gardens until I went to Rockbridge County. Folks there in Rockbridge County, Virginia, told me, says, Carl, you won't be able to have a garden or anything where you're at. I said, why? So this county is called Rockbridge for a reason. I remember I had a chicken that died, and I decided to bury my chicken. His name was Melvin. I accidentally had ran over him, by the way. I was in the chicken coop for a while after I had done that with my wife. But be that as it may, I got like 2 inches down and rock, right? So Paul the Apostle uses this idea of agriculture, right? You know, when you dig the ground and you have a seed, what do? You drop the seed in the ground, and what comes out? Well, you have to wait a while with something that's different from the seed itself. So Paul uses this very simple illustration from agriculture. We all know that what you sow into the ground does not come up the same way that it went down. Amen? Does that make sense? And Paul equates our body like that. Take a little seed. Paul says a bare kernel of wheat or some other grain. It doesn't really matter. You bury it into the ground. The burying into the ground is death. And also this little seed does what? What does the seed have to first do? It dies, right? Just like our bodies. And then later it comes up in what form? A new form. A better form. And this is what happens all the time around us. This illustration explains something very important for us. It explains the continuity of between our current bodies and our future heavenly bodies. That's what it shows. It shows a continuity of our current bodies and the bodies that we'll get in the future. And it shows not only that, sort of a discontinuity between the body that we have now and the bodies that we will get in the future. Your body is like a bare kernel. Our bodies must first do what? They must first die, be sown into the ground. And then after a period of time, it comes back to life in what form? A different form. Now this, of course, is a marvelous picture that Paul uses to capture the resurrection. Thank God he does. Because how many resurrected bodies have you ever seen before? Glorified bodies. You don't see them. So Paul uses this analogy from life that we see all the time to capture this sort of picture. And just as there's continuity and discontinuity between a pumpkin and a pumpkin seed, you know, pumpkin seeds are very small, but then they come out. You ever see these award-winning pumpkins? Any of you ever plant award-winning pumpkins? 300, 400 pounds? I remember our church I used to go to in Virginia before I was a minister. I used to, around this time of year, I used to love driving by this field because this field had pumpkins around this time. And it was usually around, you know, end of August, September, you start seeing these pumpkins. And obviously, the seed that went into the ground, really small little thing, but then it comes out to being 200-300-400-pound pumpkin. And it's the same here. Likewise, there is sort of a continuity and discontinuity between our bodies now and our future bodies. You say, well, where did Paul get this idea from? Well, Jesus. Jesus taught the same thing in John chapter 12, 23 through 24, where Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much what? Fruit. Jesus was the first to use this illustration of his own body. Guys, he says to the disciples, I'm going to die. But just like a seed has to go into the front ground to die, then come back to life to produce fruit, that's what I have to do. What is the fruit that Jesus is talking about? You and me. Paul Apostle says he's the first fruit, and we're the what? We're the latter fruit, the harvest. Okay, so Paul uses this illustration from plant life, but he's not done. Look at verses 39 through 40. Paul uses a second illustration, now from flesh. From bodies, human bodies, bodies in general. Paul in verse 39 says, For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind of human, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. But then he says, even stars differ in glory. Glory here means manifest, how they manifest themselves. Now this, in this illustration, Paul now points to the variety of different types of bodies. Aristotle was the first scientist to do this. It was called taxonomy. You have a taxonomy, animal kingdom, right? Plant kingdom, then there's different breakdowns. This is basically what Paul is showing here. He notes that humans have one type of flesh. Flesh here means literally our bodies, flesh and blood. Physical. Humans have one type of physical body, right? Animals have another type of physical body. That's why medical doctors are not veterinarians, right? You wouldn't want a veterinarian working on your body, would you? And I'm pretty sure a medical doctor really couldn't do much with an animal. They would know more than we would, but you know that's how that works. Why? Because animals are different. Humans have different different bodies. Paul says fish also have different types of physical bodies. You got human, animal, fish, all these different types. That's the terrestrial realm. Then Paul points to the celestial realm. What I mean, celestial is referring to the second heaven, way up there in the sky. Paul points to the celestial realm, and he points to the sun. The sun manifests one particular form of body. The moon manifests something different. And then there's terrestrial bodies are different from celestial bodies. Now, Paul's point is this. Don't get hung up on how different our glorified bodies will be from our current bodies. Don't get hung up on that. Don't get all bent out of shape and trying to understand God and how He'll transform our bodies now, our terrestrial bodies, into third level celestial bodies. You say, Pastor, what in the world is a third level celestial body? I'm happy you asked. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 2, Paul says this, I know a man in Christ, talking about himself, who 14 years ago was caught up in the what? Third heaven. Here's Paul's understanding. The first heaven is the sky. The second heaven is the what? The cosmos. The sun, the moon, right? The galaxies. But then Paul says there's a third heaven. A third shamayim in the Hebrew. The third heaven is the throne of God. The place of God, right? It's the place where all believers who die in Jesus Christ go. That's the third level. That's the heavenly level as we know. So Paul is basically saying that God will transform our terrestrial bodies into a third level celestial body. God cannot, beloved, be limited. That's what Paul is saying. In short, if God can create an overabundant variety of terrestrial and celestial bodies in this present age, then we should expect God to create an even greater, overabundant variety of third level celestial or heavenly bodies in the age to come. That's Paul's point. This is not limited to our bodies, but all of creation. In fact, Paul says elsewhere that all of creation is awaiting what? What is the creation waiting for? They're waiting for our bodies to be changed first. And then when our bodies are changed, then all of creation is groaning and waiting for that day. Paul says in Romans 8:19, "For the creation waits eagerly, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." So Paul's got this idea that all of creation is waiting in hope for the resurrection of all of us as the children of God. Jesus is the first. Think about this. All of creation will be recreated. All of creation will be heaven. That's one way of looking at it. I remember when I was a kid, I asked my Sunday school teacher, I said, "What is heaven going to be like?" He said, "I don't know. I guess we'll be on a cloud with the cherubims playing harps." And I remember thinking, wow, that's boring. I mean, granted, I don't want to go to hell. I'll take that any day. But it doesn't sound very fun. It's not what the Bible teaches. That's a very Platonic understanding. The Bible teaches us that creation itself is good. That God will redeem physical matter. Beginning with Jesus' body. Secondly, with our bodies. Then all of creation will experience this. Beloved, before I go to Paul's description, did you know that there is no single snowflake that is identical? Now, I'm not talking about the, you know, snowflakes, young generations or so. I'm talking about real snowflakes, right? Did you know that each snowflake is not identical? Did you know that there's no identical blade of grass? Did you know that? Did you know there's no single celestial, terrestrial body that's identical? Even out of the 7,500,000,000,000,000, that's a big number, by the way, isn't it? Right? Give it a few more years, our congressmen and women will have a debt about up there. What do you think? Right? That's still a big number. But still, out of the 7,500,000,000,000,000 grains of sand on Earth, did you know that not one grain of sand is identical? In fact, that's why that number's off, because mathematicians are assuming that each grain of sand is the same size, but they're not. That's just an educated guess. You know, that number is so big, that's a number 7 followed by 20 zeros. Wouldn't you like to have that in your account? I got the number 7 followed by 20 zeros in my account. And not only grains of sand are not identical, there is nothing that is identical. Did you know identical twins are not identical? You know that? Now, why is that? Well, theologically, it's because God said so. God made it that way. Question is, how did God make it that way? Well, science has an explanation of this. He did it through amino acids. And I did okay in science, but I'm not a scientist. But I do know enough to know that God did it through amino acids. Amino acids are the basic building blocks of different bodies, including grains of sand. Each grain of sand has its own, get this, own discrete combination of amino acids. Each snowflake has its own discrete combination of amino acids. Each blade of grass has its own discrete combination of amino acids. It's the same for flowers, it's the same for leaves, it's the same for trees. Each of them have their own combination of amino acids. Each human body has its own discrete combination of amino acids. And you say to me, "Pastor, wow, that's a lot of combination of amino acids, to say the least." You know what that comes down to? Up to? Get this, 600 octodetillion combinations. Do y'all know what an octodetillion is? Here it is. A 1 followed by 57 zeros. That's mind-boggling. There are 600 of those things in combinations. And that's quite a variety. What's the point? Here's the point. The point is God can make anything he wants, any way he wants, with as much variety as he wants. If God can make such variety in this age with physical matter, can you imagine what he will do in the age to come? There's probably not a number. Octodotillion will be probably a very small number compared to the variety of creation and the new heavens and the new earth. There are Paul's two very simple but yet profound illustrations to explain how the dead are raised and with what body they will come. Again, he's emphasizing continuity, discontinuity, and variety. Amen. So that's my first point. My second point is now verses 42 through 49. Here, Paul will now talk about the nature of our bodies. The nature of our bodies. Well, an hour's already passed. Daggone it. I think I did it again. Would y'all like the continuation of this message? Now, you have to come back after vacation. You promise? You promise me? Because this is good stuff, but what I'm going to share now is even better. Because the Bible is going to describe what you will be made of. Right? Paul's going to describe that of our glorified body. Amen. So, tune in next Sunday. Well, excuse me. Not next Sunday, not the Sunday after, but the Sunday after. Amen? All right, you promised. Sometime down the road. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the wisdom of your word. I thank you, Lord, that with these questions that we have as Christians, you know, what kind of body will it be? What will it be like our bodies now or different? We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed to us this mystery. In fact, later on, we'll find out that Paul calls this a mystery. That which was hidden, that which was unveiled, but now becomes veiled. Lord, there's so much more that we would want to know that is simply hidden right now. So we have to wait for heaven. But for now, we thank you, Lord, for what has been revealed. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder to us that our bodies will be resurrected, that our bodies are part of us, a part of good creation. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of this, knowing, Lord, that when our loved ones die and when we lower them into the ground, Lord, that we are planting seeds. I thank you, Lord, for Ruth, for that wonderful seed that you planted this week. I thank you, Lord, for Stu, that seed that you are planting. I thank you, Lord, for Bob, for the seed that you planted. I thank you, Lord, for all the other seeds that you've planted into the ground. And the promise is that those who have died in you will come up to everlasting life, glorified bodies. Lord, we can't really quite grasp all that, but what we do know by faith. So thank you, Lord, for this truth. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God of great variety. That, Lord, we can look in our world now and capture glimpses of what it will be in glory. But Lord, we know that we, as you say in your word through Paul the apostle, we look through a mirror dimly right now. Lord, we see a reflection, we see truth, but we do not see it comprehensively. We see it partially. Lord, that's where we're at right now. That's where we should be. And that requires, Lord, not only faith, but humility. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before your word, to accept what it does say. But in what it does say, it gives us great hope. Thank you, Lord, that when we do die, our body is not refuge. Our body is not garbage, but something special. Not only our souls. Oh, Lord, the soul is really who we are, the essence of who we are. But our bodies, Lord, are ourselves as well. You tell us through the Apostle Paul that when we do pass away, we are, so to speak, naked. That, Lord, each and every one of your elect that are in heaven are waiting to be clothed again with their bodies. So, Lord, the body is not something to discard, but yet the body is not something to worship. Lord, we live in a time and an age where too much emphasis has been given to our bodies. Oh, Lord, we feed it too much. Oh, Lord, we groom it too much. We entertain it too much. Lord, we do too much, Lord, with our bodies. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for that. Let us know, Lord, to have a proper understanding of our embodiedness, knowing, Lord, that this body that we put so much emphasis on one day will die, one day will be corrupted, that what we are truly looking for is that new body, that glorified, supernatural body. And Lord, until we meet again to discuss the nature of that, Lord, we pray that we would hold to that truth, and that truth will give us hope in this very materialistic age where all that matters is matter. Lord, it's not the case. We know that what matters the most is not matter, but it's eternal things, spiritual things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.